So by his failure to defend himself, God is claiming his sovereign right to be trusted and believed. Whatever suspicious actions might provoke in human minds, he reserves the right to behave in a way that might offend human values, that might even appear from a human viewpoint to contradict his own values. And when that happens, he is not under man's judgment. He is not obligated to explain. So, you know, we do this all the time. Well, you know, God takes out all of humanity. He wipes them out with a flood. God is able to judge people. You know, the cry of, oh, what about the genocide of the Canaanites? But then the Canaanites are sacrificing their children to demonic demons. So, you know, which one do you want? Do you want a God that stands by, or do you want a God that exacts just judgment? And so God is able to carry out judgment in the way that he decrees. And sometimes he uses his own power through the flood. Sometimes he uses his own people through the Hebrewite pre-Israelite, or I guess at that time it is technically Israelites, but pre-occupation Israelites coming in and doing what God has commanded. And so the same way, you know, God could have struck down Abraham's child, but at the same time, he tells Abraham as to be use him as an intermediary to carry out that effect. Obviously, he saves Abraham's hand, but God is under no obligation to say, here's the explanation for why I did this to you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And again, the point he's trying to make is that God is the standard for his own action. Right? And as you mentioned, he's not under obligation to explain. And so as we alluded to just a minute ago, you know, this is one of the main themes of the book of Job. Job believes that he is suffering unjustly, right? And he demands an interview with God. That's in chapter 43 and chapter 31. He imagines that, you know, he'll ask questions of God and that God answers them, will turn to his vindication. And then we'll see that Job is righteous and he'll say, see there, I told you so. That's what he expects, right?
Right.
Well, God does not grant the interview, at least not on Job's terms, right? God grants the interview, but he grants it on God's own terms. And so God ends up asking the questions, not Job. And so there's a turn here of what's going on. It's not what we would expect. God says, hey, wait a minute. And then he begins to ask the questions himself of Job.
Right. Right. Job is the original Karen, doesn't realize that the manager is actually his own boss. So
yeah.
Let me ask you a few questions.
Yeah.
Well, the point is that if Job is so ignorant concerning God's works in the natural world, how can he expect to understand the workings of God's mind in distributing good and evil? In this stylized debate, Job confesses utter defeat. He falls down. He repents. The charges are reversed. Job, like Adam, intended to bring charges against God. Look at what you did. I need an explanation for this. Or look at what you did through me, and you're ultimately the one to blame.
Yeah.
But the result, again, as in Adam's case, is that the complainer is convicted of sin. Yeah. And I think that's a very important point there, of that shared common value of this is two men who are in the midst of being sinners. Now, not actively, you know, strangling somebody, but by their own very nature are not to God's standard.
Yeah, exactly. And of course, if we think about it, this is what we would expect. After all, he is God, right? And so he's the creator. He's made everything. He's designed everything. And so, you know, who are we, basically? And of course, we'll see this as we go, especially with regard to when Paul gets us to Romans chapter 9. But Frame here cautions us. He says we need as well to be cautious in probing the problem of evil. He says, I don't believe it is sinful merely to pose questions, but when our questions take on the quality of accusations, when they express an actual doubt of God's goodness, when we put ourselves in the proud position of demanding an answer, then we can expect a rebuke from God, like the rebukes that he's given to, that we see to Job and to Adam. Right? So we need to be careful is what Frame tells us here.
Right. And I can relate to this as well. Not that I put myself in place of God, but in a position of authority that I hold. One of the things that we ask during interviews is, you know, are you able to carry out an order that may violate a policy? And so the expectation is, listen, you might not have all the details necessary, and the policies are there for the normal everyday things, but there are certain things that I might know that might require the violation of the policy in order for the greater good to be carried out for the exact thing that we need to do, that we don't sit there and have to say, okay, let's convene a council of the wise elders to come together to sign off on new policies that make this, well, in the case of every Tuesday, if this is asked, then this is not required or anything like that. But the understanding is, no, I've been imbued with certain authority based on my position to require you to do things that you may not have all the details for, but that is still the best benefit for us in carrying out what is required of us. And so that seems to be a little bit on the similar line with what Frame is presenting here. So he then goes on to say, let us note the same pattern of a few more passages. In Ezekiel 18:25, there is a brief exchange. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not just? Is it not your way that are not just? And again, a complaint against God's justice is reversed. For details, look at the context. Another interesting passage also is the connection is Matthew 20:1-16, Jesus' parable of the worker in the vineyard. Some work for only for an hour, others all day, but they all receive the same pay. Some complain about the unfairness, the problem of evil. And I definitely remember reading this passage as well and pausing before Jesus comes into the story. We talk about this with our own kids. Well, that's not fair. That's not fair. These people worked long. And so it's like, okay, guess what? Those are the next lines. And we'll see what Jesus says.
And notice Frame points out, I think rightly so, that this is really the problem of evil, right? It's kind of a veiled problem with evil, but sure, you have done wrong. That's you, right? That's the problem of evil in a veiled way here.
Right. Right.
It's not fair. God,
we've been your chosen people all these years. Look at us. It's like, yes, you've been the chosen people all these years, and look at you. You were supposed to be the shining beacon, and look, now Dad has had to come down and pull the car over, and now we're in trouble. You know, that's where we're at.
Yeah.
Okay, but the master, that is God, replies, friend, I am doing you no wrong. You do not agree with me for a denarius. That was the agreement. Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Right? Isn't God able to say, okay, thief on the cross, guess what? You don't have to be baptized in order for me to bring you to paradise. But for the normal everyday occurrences of salvation, guess what? Find that person, find that popped up apostle on the side of the road, find that water and go get dipped. Hurry. Yeah. What prevents you? But right. but God is able to make these decisions based on his sovereign authority of who he is and his position. And again, it's not in contradiction to his character or his decree, which is an outpouring from his character. But this is something that is able to be done within the confines of his sovereignty.
Right. Exactly. And so, yeah, exactly. With the teeth on the cross, he does nothing, right, other than trust Christ. And so Christ says, you'll be with me today in paradise. Now, clearly for us, we don't have to be baptized, and we don't. All we need to do is trust Christ. And I think that's the point there, right? It's the trusting of Christ and acknowledging who he is, what he's accomplished on our behalf, that brings salvation. And you might say, well, wait a minute, he didn't live a good life all of these years, and I have, and God says, so what? He's trusted me. That's what I've asked, right? And he's repented, he's trusted me, and that's all I've asked. And it's the same thing here with these folks who've been working in the field, right? We've been working all day, he just started. Look, God, and this is the point, right? He's the standard. God can do what he wants with his stuff, right? You know, I can't say Elon Musk is a billionaire, and so he should give me $1 million. Well, no, that's Elon Musk's money, right? What he does with it is based on what Elon Musk wants to do with it, not what I want and what I think is good, right? And it's the same way with God, right? And that's the point I think that Frame is trying to get us to see here. He says, right. Note here that some of the same themes that we observed earlier are in play here. For instance, the charges are reversed, right? They blame the master and saying, hey, look, you're not fair, but the master reverses the charges. Look, I am fair. You're not being fair with me because I can do what I want with my own money, right? Or my own denarii in this instance. Mm-hmm. The complainer then is accused of envy, right? You're envying that person. You need to, we already made an agreement and we're going to stick with it. So right. First, you know, the charges are reversed. Secondly, the sovereign of God is underscored. Am I not allowed, says the master, right? Am I not allowed? I'm in charge here. I do what I want with my stuff. Right? So in contrast to any weakness of God, you know, theology, where God is too weak to take care of evil and that sort of thing, that's exactly the opposite is what we see here. Thirdly, the reason for the uneven distribution is not even given, right? The master senses no obligation to provide why he's doing what he's doing. Right? To these three, right? The charges are reversed. The sovereignty of God is underscored. There is no reason for giving. Fourthly, the reliability of the master's word is kept intact. The master says, did you not agree? We had an agreement, and I'm following through with my agreement. Mm-hmm. And so what he says he's going to do, he's doing. That's the reliability of the master's word. Frame also says that notice that five, a true interpretation of the facts actually vindicates the master's character. As the master sees it, and of course he's right, right? The disparity in pay shows not unfairness to those who worked all day, but generosity to those who worked only an hour.
Right.
And so Frame tells us that a proper perspective here, a proper presupposition can make a great difference in how we evaluate.
Right. The charge is always too against God. Well, you know, you could have Charles Manson, who is, you know, this terrible, awful person. Or how about the Son of Sam killer who proclaims repentance in Jesus Christ? A massive serial killer, hurt many people, struck fear in the hearts of New York City for a full summer. And now he just gets to repent and he's good. But turn it the other way. Say that God requires you unless you're under 30, that's when salvation can come upon you. So then the thief on the cross, well, you know, unfortunately, we wish we could help you out, but unfortunately you passed your expiration date. Son of Sam killer, you've killed way too many people, and now God is just unable to save you. So again, it's not removing the charge if it was that happened the other way. Oh, if only God was fair in this way. A similar charge could just as easily happen against God. And so it's not one to say, well, then the opposite is true. No, let's take scripture for what it is and talk about who God is as his character. But then also we have his special revelation here, his declarative will of saying, here are things that we can know about God based on who he is, because he tells us. And this explanation even of listen, can I be generous, is even more than what we should come to expect as well. The master doesn't have to give an explanation to the servants at all. And so we shouldn't have to expect that same thing from God. Based on, well, we just want to. Well, sure, you just want to, but God offers nothing to us. It's the Dawkins. Well, you know, it's like us communicating with ants. Well, guess what? If we created the ants and don't you think we'd find a way to communicate with them? Sure. Are we obligated to communicate with them at any point in time? Listen, why did you only give me 2 drops of water instead of 4? Listen, I don't have to talk to you. I'm going home for the day. And so just having this explanation in and of itself is more gracious than what we should even expect from someone so above us in character and position of authority. This is the creator of the universe we're talking about.
Right. And so again, what Frame is trying to get us to see is this is the way the Bible deals with this particular issue. Notice these are not philosophical arguments,
right,
for the problem of evil. This is how the Bible does with this particular issue. And the Bible reverses the charges against the complainant. The Bible shows the sovereignty of God. The Bible says that the master has no sense of obligation to provide an explanation. And the Bible says that God's word is reliable and we can trust it because he does what he's going to say, right? And so actually, he says, the Bible says that the master's character is vindicated when you see it from that particular perspective. And so this is how the Bible, is what Frame tells us, is dealing with the problem of evil. Now, what we want is a good philosophical explanation.
Right. This must be the case in order for A to equal.
Yeah, exactly. And that is not the way the Bible deals with this. Right. This is not the way it's dealt with from God's perspective, we might say.
And from a presuppositional approach, again, let's hearken back to the good old, well, by what standard? Okay, you don't like God's standard of to do whatever he wills in conjunction with his declarative will and based on his character. What do you propose? Well, I propose that we should do based on human flourishing. Okay, who's human flourishing? Why? What about the people left out? And so now the same charges that you've levied against God could be based on your system. Well, who cares about human flourishing? I don't care about human flourishing. I care about my flourishing. Or, you know, so based on the most amount of people.
Exactly. How about kangaroo flourishing? Why is human flourishing anything if there is no God and we're not created in his image, right? What about bacteria? They would probably last a whole lot longer than we would, right? How about bacteria flourishing? Why are we focused on humans? That seems, you know, selfish. That seems speciistic, right?
Yeah, exactly.
That doesn't answer either, right?
Right. Yeah, and you know, we're back to the trolley problem. Well, you know, sure, we could save those 4 people, but we're also killing 1 person. So your system allows for the murder of a 1 person. Yeah, how dare you? Who are you? It's like, well, we did the best that we could. We're not. Hold on, we don't want to admit that. And so it's just by what authority? Who's in the position? Who has the best to lay claim to that? Now, obviously, we want to because we're rebellious. We're rebellious people who are sinners that are placing the creation in place of the creator. And we hate the creator. And so that's what the change of heart, that's what the revelation of God directly to us requires, and then changes our hearts to that. And those are the true people that Jesus is speaking to in the Gospels right there.